If you have a Bible, I'd ask that you would turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be in verse 18 through 26, but we're going to start mid-verse of 18. Most Bibles will show a bit of a paragraph change, so it should be fairly easy. I said Philippians chapter 1, verse 18 through 26. And I ask if you're able and willing to stand at the reading of God's word. Paul the Apostle writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." Let us pray. Heavenly Father God, we come before you. We ask, Lord, that you would illuminate this text. Father, may we grow in our understanding of who you are and your greatness. May we know you, worship you, and praise you. Father, I thank you for this time that we are able to gather and hear your word proclaimed. Father, may we just continually live a life of honor to you. It's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen. So like I said, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. We don't know exactly where he's at, but we know he is imprisoned. Likelihood, he is imprisoned in Rome, could be imprisoned in an apartment, or even chained to an imperial guard. In verse 12, he tells us that he wants the church to know that his imprisonment is actually good. His imprisonment is for the advancement of the gospel. And he wants the church to know that it is good that he has done this, or that that has happened to him. Paul then goes on, and in verse 18, where we started, it says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Paul is letting us know that he will rejoice in all circumstances. Later on in the book of Philippians, he tells us that it doesn't matter if he's brought high or brought low. It doesn't really matter at all. I will rejoice in the Lord. He will rejoice in all circumstances. So as I read this, it began to make me think, why don't we rejoice in all circumstances? I'm fairly confident none of us have been imprisoned under Roman guard before. But why don't we rejoice in the Lord? Is it maybe a fear that we have that if we try something, it might not work out for us, so we just don't do it and therefore we can't rejoice? Or maybe you have pain or loss in your life and you are struggling to see God's good and gracious will in your life, and so therefore we don't rejoice. Maybe you see the weather outside and you go, "I have nothing to rejoice about because the weather is bleak and cold and nasty." But Paul says, "I will rejoice in the Lord always." Yes, and I will rejoice. But why does he rejoice? And he tells us this in verse 19. He says, "For I know." Paul is letting us know, because of what you are doing, the prayers of the saints and the help of the Spirit, because of these two things, I know I can endure all things, and therefore I will rejoice in the Lord. For I know that through your prayers, it will work out for my deliverance. Now, the word deliverance here is kind of ambiguous. Paul doesn't really give us any indication whether he's saying a deliverance from imprisonment or deliverance from this life. He doesn't give us any indication, but we can kind of extrapolate, it's one of those two. He says, that I know through your prayers it will help for my deliverance. You ever struggle with prayer? You ever struggle with talking with the Lord? Does maybe your prayer start out with, I don't know if you're listening to me, but here we go. Marshall Siegel, he's a writer for the Desiring God Ministries, he writes this about prayer. He says, prayer fuels the engine of your heart and mind. It's not coffee or Chipotle or social media buzz, it's prayer. You need God in and through prayer more than you need anything else. We will not do anything of any real and lasting value without God. Which means we will not do anything of any real and lasting value without prayer. He goes on to say that prayer might be, at the same time, the most pivotal and most puzzling activity in the Christian life. If I were to come up to you and go, how is your prayer life? You may go, I pray. But if I ask you, how's your reading of the Bible go? You may go, well, I haven't read it in a while. But at least you have some kind of ability to say whether you have or haven't. Or maybe you're like, you know, I read it every day. Right? You have some kind of concrete line of saying, this is what's happened. I can tell you that I've done this. But when I ask you about prayer, or you ask about my prayer life, we may struggle a little bit more, right? But Paul says, I will rejoice because of the prayers of the saints. And so this kind of leans us to understand that prayer is important. Do you know that God hears your prayer, even though it doesn't feel like it at times? We rejoice in the Lord because he hears your prayers. I think back to when I was in my early to mid-20s. I desired to be married. I desired to be a father so bad. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for the Lord to give me a wife. But in his great wisdom, he knew I wasn't ready. And he held off and he waited till I was older. Did God hear my prayers? Sure did. And he protected me because of it. We must rejoice in the prayers of loved ones who pray for us. Rejoice in the prayers of the saints around us. Guy in the 19th century, his name was George Mueller, if you've ever heard of him. I read a biography by Roger Steer on him, and it's a phenomenal read. He mentioned in the book that George Mueller, who started an orphanage in England, decided that he would solely base his ministry off of prayer and nothing else. So he was going to reach these, he's going to help these orphans only through prayer. So he never asked or solicited for money ever. In George Mueller's journal, we have over 50,000 recorded answered prayers. And 30,000 of them were recorded that the prayers were answered the day he prayed, sometimes while he was praying. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul tells us, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We must recognize that our prayers are a spiritual battle that we cannot see. It's hard to know that our prayers are working, but it's a spiritual battle, Paul tells us. We don't fight against flesh and blood, but our prayers are needed. Again, as Marshall Siegel says, prayer fuels the engine of our heart and our mind. We must, without ceasing, pray daily. And this is how Paul is rejoicing in the Lord through the prayers of the saints. He knows that his life is in the hands of God and only God alone can save him. And God hears your prayers. Not only that, though, Paul goes on. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Paul says, the help of the Spirit. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul tells us in Ephesians that the Holy Spirit, when you believe in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our inheritance. He seals you. So Paul knows the only way he can endure hardships, the only way he can rejoice in all circumstances, the only way he can trust in the Lord is through the prayers of the saints and the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it is guaranteed, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will gain glory with the Lord in heaven. Now, many of us might think that it would have been better if we had Jesus with us. If we had Jesus sitting here with us today, he could teach us and talk to us and spend time with us, and we would know him more. But I refer back to the Gospels, and we look at the life of Peter. Peter spent 3 years with him, and yet he denied him. And oftentimes, Peter made statements that were just baffling. But then we see in Acts chapter 2 that Peter stands up after he has been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He stands up and proclaims the truth of the gospel, and 3,000 people are saved. Only through the power of the Spirit. Jesus says this in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, talking about the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus is telling us, if I stay with you, it actually isn't to your advantage. I must go. So that the Holy Spirit can come to you and he can convict you of your sin. He can convict you of righteousness. He can convict you of judgment because the Spirit is working in you. Paul knows this is the only power he has. He can't pull it up by his own bootstraps. He can't finagle his way out of it. He can't figure a way to do something better. Only through the power of the Spirit and the prayers of the saints can he at all say, I will rejoice. Yes. I will rejoice for his deliverance. Paul knows that he is weak without the Lord. Think about it. Paul is the apostle. Sometimes we look at him and we go, he wrote half the New Testament. He was on 3 missionary journeys, and he proclaimed to all these churches, and he did all this wonderful work. He sees that none of that work means anything if it's not through the power of the prayer of the saints and the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what gives him a confidence to say, for I know I will rejoice always because of your prayers and because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Going on in verse 20, Paul says, as it is my eager expectation and hope, I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul, the apostle, he says his eager expectation, his desire, his hope is that he would not at all be ashamed. Paul was imprisoned. And while in prison, the world would have looked at him and said, that's a shameful thing that you're imprisoned. Have you ever felt like the world tells you that your faith doesn't matter? Has the world ever told you it's dumb to be a Christian? The world ever said, you know, when you become a Christian, you stop having fun. You don't get to go and do all the things that you want to do and never have anyone keeping you accountable. You just keep on living and do whatever you want. What they're doing is they're shaming you and saying, you should be like me instead of being like Christ. But Paul says, my eager expectation, my hope, my desire is that I will not be ashamed. I don't care what the world says. I don't care if the world tells me that what I'm doing is foolish. Because I love the Savior, and He is my hope. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul says, you know what though? The gospel is not something I'm ashamed of. I love the gospel. I love the good news of Jesus Christ, because without Jesus, I have nothing. I have nothing. Paul knows that the world can say what it wants to, but he is going to continually live his life for Jesus. Again, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The reason Paul can live his life the way he does is because he recognizes his life is not his. He doesn't own it anymore. Christ has died for it, and therefore it is Christ who lives in him. It doesn't matter what the world says. He will not be ashamed at all. He will not be ashamed because of what the world says. Paul desires to honor Christ in all that he does, in all that he says, in all that he writes. In Psalm 34:3-5, this is kind of what Paul's alluding to in his text. He says, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. Is your face radiant? Paul's desire, as he says, it is my eager expectation and hope, in verse 20, that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. The Apostle Paul. I stand here and I remember when I first started studying this text, it was about 3 weeks ago, because I had extra time because we kept having snow issues. So I spent more time studying the word. And I was challenged and convicted and brought to tears when I read this. Paul, the apostle, who was imprisoned for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, the apostle, who went on 3 missionary journeys. Paul, the apostle. Why would he have anything to be ashamed of? Why would he not be able to proclaim that I'm honoring Christ? Because he knows he is a sinful man who needs to be challenged and convicted by the Spirit of God. I look back at my life and I go, did I always honor Christ? Is everything I do honoring to Christ? When I'm tired and my kids are wanting me to read them a book and I say, no, not now. Am I honoring Christ? Are our lives honoring Him in all that we do? John 3:30, it says, John the Baptist speaking, I must decrease and he must increase. Or the other way around. He must increase, I must decrease. Are we decreasing and him increasing? That's the only way we can honor him. Tony Morita says, the only way we can glorify the Lord is if you care more about his glory than your glory, and you live this way with courage. Paul says, with full courage, I want to honor Christ. The only way we can honor him is through making much of Christ and less of ourselves. It's only in Christ can we do anything. Therefore, we must make much of him. I think sometimes we lose sight of who he is. I think we only see shadows as we look in our lives and we see glimpses of God and we just see the shadows of him instead of the full beauty of who he is and the glory of God in all things. I think at times what causes us to not honor Christ not to see his glory, not to desire him. It's because we know our own hearts. We know that we are sinful. We know that we struggle. And at times we struggle to get out of bed and go, what does it matter? I'm just going to fail again today. I'm just going to struggle again today. Why does it matter? 1 John 1:9. John says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason we can honor Christ is because he has already paid the debt that we owe. And because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have an inheritance in glory with the Lord. And because of that, we can stand with confidence like Paul and say, I will rejoice and I will honor Christ in all that I do. All that I say, I will honor Christ. Paul goes on in verse 21, if for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Very famous passage. We see lots of coffee cups and t-shirts and bumper stickers with this phrase on it. What Paul is saying though, if I'm going to live and survive through the trial because of your prayers and the power of the Spirit, I've been delivered earthly, I will live for Christ and nothing else. Because remember, his life is hidden in Christ. It's no longer Paul who lives, but Christ who lives in him. But, he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why would he say that? Because Paul doesn't see his life as really mattering much. He views at some point in life he will die, and you know what? Dying is actually good. I know we don't think that, but if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you die, you'll be in glory with the Lord. You will no longer have any tears or pain or suffering. You will be with Christ. Paul sees it that way. He says, if I'm going to live, I want to live for Jesus. If I'm going to die, I'm going to gain it all because he's all I need. Or imagine this. He's in prison. What does he have? He has absolutely nothing. But do you know the one thing that the guards can't take, that Rome can't take, that this world can't take? They can't take Christ from him. This is the one thing that he has, and he's going to cling to that till he dies, because he knows it's for his gain. Verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. He knows that he wants to bear good fruit. We see this in the Gospels. Matthew talks about, good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree, we cut it down and we throw it into the fire and we burn it. Paul knows if he lives, he's going to have a fruitful labor. He says, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. See, Paul wants to be with Jesus. That's his hope. Jesus, nothing else. But he's hard-pressed between the two decisions. What shall I do? I do not know. It's like he's having a conversation with himself while he's writing. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that is far better. Verse 24, he says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul sees that the church is in need of him to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to help lead them to advance the gospel more. Remember in verse 12 through 18, he talks about the advancement of the gospel. Now he wants to remain with them to help advance it even further. He knows it's for their needs that he stays. Verse 25, he says, convinced of this. So he's now made up his mind. He's like, convinced of this, of your need. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants them to rejoice with him in the Lord. He wants them to honor Christ the way he does. He knows they still need the help. He knows that they need someone to labor with them. That's why we can't run the race alone. This Christian walk cannot be something we do alone. We must do it together. if we're going to rejoice in the Lord in all circumstances, we need other people to help pick us up and drag us, if it may be, to rejoice in the Lord even in our suffering. We need help. We need people to help us, convict us of our sin and go, that's not right. Stop it. Stop sinning. Follow Christ and honor him. We need to do it together if we're going to make much of Christ. If we go out in our community, we ask people, what they think of Emmanuel Baptist Church, I wonder what they'll say. Will they say, well, they're nice people. They're friendly people. They're lovely people. And those are fine things. But do you know what my desire would be? That they would go, all I know is those people are crazy and they love Jesus. Because we spend our days making much of Christ. Not making much of Evan, or much of Bruce, or much of Emmanuel Baptist Church, but that we make much of Christ. Because someday this building will no longer be here, but Christ will still be reigning on his throne. Will you rejoice in him? Will you honor him? Will you make much of his name for the glory of God? In the first great awakening, there is two guys named John Wesley and George Whitefield. They're part of the Methodist movement. People were coming to faith left and right. Had the great awakening happening all over America. But George Whitefield saw some problems. Some people were following Whitefield. Some people were following Wesley. That was a problem for Whitefield. So he decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give up all my authority and my leadership. I'm going to give it all to John Wesley. Give it all to him. And his people are like, why? We're doing so good. We can just do this on our own. And he said, no. I want to make much of Christ and not much of Whitefield. So he gave it all up so that Christ might be proclaimed more and him less. Because he realized he must decrease so Christ can increase. Are we going to make much of Christ? Are we going to magnify the Lord? Are we going to bring glory and honor to him in our lives? Are we going to put sin to death? Will we make much of Christ? Pray with me. Heavenly Father God, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would convict us of our sin, that you would help us in our lives, that we would make much of you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be with us in this place, that you would continually strengthen us and guide us and lead us into all conviction, that we might make you glorified and honored. Help us, Lord, when we fail. Forgive us of our sins when we do. Watch over us, Lord. It's in Christ's name and his glory we pray. Amen.